So today we start this new series. It's called Dangerous Prayers. And as I was thinking and then beginning to lay out the sermon series for this year, and with this mindset, this theme around us being a fruitful church, like, we are not going to be able to accomplish being a fruitful church if we don't become a church of prayer. And so I was doing some research. I was looking around. I was like, how can we elevate this aspect of prayer in our church? And I came across this series that was done by a church in Oklahoma. And so, kind of full disclosure, I stole the idea. I didn't steal the sermons. I just stole the idea because I thought, hey, if it's a good idea there, it could be a good idea here. And so I began to tinker and play with it and just kind of inspired me this idea about dangerous prayers. And then I find out that just this last Tuesday, the preacher who preached the series, Craig Groeschel from Life Church in Oklahoma City, he just released a book called Dangerous Prayers. So it came out last Tuesday. I've not gotten a chance to buy it or read it yet, but if you want a book to challenge you in your prayer life, how you can grow in prayer, I would encourage you to get this book. Craig is an excellent preacher, a pastor, author, leader, and so I would encourage you to get that. But like I said, I saw this idea about dangerous prayers, and it struck me that as I begin to think about my own prayers, how unfortunate it is that one of the words I would use to describe my prayers would not be dangerous. Dangerous is not a word I would use to describe my prayers. I'd say consistent. And maybe, hey, I'd say I'm consistent. I'm thankful. Yeah, I'm grateful to what God has given me in my life. I got young kids in the house, so a lot of my prayers, sometimes around the table or before bed, they're simple. I don't use big, crazy words because they'd be like, what's that word mean, Dad? And so, use simple prayers, but consistent, grateful, simple, but not dangerous. And then I thought, why shouldn't our prayers be dangerous? Why shouldn't our prayers be dangerous? Well, what is prayer? Prayer, if prayer is anything, it's a communication between us and the Almighty God of the universe and calling Him to our aid. It's communication between a child and their father to tell Him our greatest needs and to thank Him for His provision. It's time where we repent of our sins and we seek the grace and forgiveness of Almighty God. It's time where we pray to declare, as we, in prayer, we give us an opportunity to declare our love for Him and our worship of God, to tell Him who He is and to tell Him what He has done for us. But all too often, too many of our prayers are too safe. Too many of our prayers are too safe. I think back to some of the prayers that we pray often, and maybe these are prayers that you may utter as well, but you say, hey, Lord, bless me, right? That's a safe prayer, right? Lord, bless me. Oh, Father, can you help us? That's a good prayer, right? Maybe you realize you're in a situation that is a little bit over your head, and you ask for the help of God. That's a good prayer, but it's safe. Father, keep me safe. Protect us as we travel. That's a safe prayer, isn't it? I just prayed one, right? Hey, keep our kids safe as they go away next weekend. Sometimes it's a safe prayer. But what if the thing God wants to do through you is the most unsafe thing you've ever done? What if the very thing God wants to do through you is the most unsafe thing you've ever done? Should God accomplish His will of doing that thing through you, or should He answer your prayer? What if we would miss out on the blessing of God because we chose to play it safe? Excuse me a minute for me to brag on my youngest brother. He works for a digital marketing company, and so most of his job is about making money for his company, selling online advertising, helping businesses get their name out, their word out. But this last week, he found himself in LA. And I don't know if it was my brother's idea that he brought up to his company, or it was his company's idea, just a way to give back to the area. But on Wednesday, he found himself on Skid Row in LA. And his company paid for 10 individuals to enter rehab. And so he's talking about walking down Skid Row and feeling mighty out of place and feeling just a little bit dangerous. And he goes, I believe we had police backup escort somewhere, but they weren't like right there with him. And he walked along. He's like, I'm not sure if I'm going to get beat up or stabbed or a needle stuck in me. And some people turned down their offer. But 10 individuals, so they wanted to make their life better. They wanted to get out of the hole they were in. And Scott entered an unsafe situation and offered a ticket of hope. And as of Friday, all 10 individuals who went into the rehab are still there. What if the very thing God wants to do through you is the most unsafe thing you've ever done? You want God to keep you safe, or do you want God to use you? This last weekend was the Super Bowl. Many of us, some of us watched it here at the church. Many people watched it across the country. Raise your hand if you know what the prevent defense is. No one. Okay, good, awesome. And so for those of you who may or may not know, the prevent defense is a defense that a team will use towards the end of the game. They're in the lead, and they want to just kind of protect their lead. So they don't want to give up the big play. And so they'll play a little bit softer. They'll let the team gain yards, but they don't want to give up the big play. And so the team that's behind, a lot of times they're able to move the ball more easily. And the team who's got the lead, they tend to kind of lose their edge on defense. And what you find is when a team starts playing the prevent defense, especially too early in the game, is it lets the losing team back in the game. And some have said the only thing that the prevent defense really does is it prevents the winning team from winning. And sometimes that's how safe prayers work. That the only thing safe prayers prevent is God using you to accomplish his mission. That the only thing safe prayers prevent is God using you to accomplish his mission. So this year we want to be a fruitful church. We want to be a church that's growing, a church that's helpful. That's why in the bulletin we've put in there, we just had our annual meeting, and in there we just discussed different goals that we have for this year. Okay, we should probably put that back in front of everybody to remind them. We give you an opportunity to pray for them, see how you can participate in them, to be reminded of them, that these are the things that we're going after as a church family. And if we want to be a fruitful congregation, we need to start being a church that prays some dangerous prayers. Because in dangerous prayers, we honor the work of God. We honor the mission of God. And what he wants to accomplish in our lives and through his church. And so over the next few weeks, I want to arm you. I want to arm you with some dangerous prayers that we can pray, some prayers that we can begin to pray that will put us, that won't be safe. So I want you to know going in that when we pray these prayers, what we're doing, what we're asking, is we're asking God to do something in our life that very well might take us out of our comfort zone. That might take us into a new place, a new opportunity, something that we maybe haven't quite experienced before. And so my prayer, my hope, is that through this series, we can begin to pray dangerous prayers and see how God will begin to answer them in this place. So if you would this morning, turn with me to Psalm 139. Turn with me to Psalm 139. This is a psalm of David. And David, we don't know exactly when this psalm was written. We don't know exactly what circumstances David was facing, but we do know that it does seem to be that he is experiencing some conflict, that some things are going a little bit rough, because in there, he's talking about that he's facing some enemies, not just enemies of his, but enemies of the Lord. And not just any enemies, but he calls them bloodthirsty. So this is not just a little scuff about over a parking space. This is not someone taking the last bagel from the coffee stand. Something big is happening. He's calling them bloodthirsty. This is difficult times. And I don't know if you've read the Psalms too often, but as you read through the Psalms, it's almost like reading someone's prayer journal. And so they would imagine writing out your prayers and then turning those prayers into poetry. And now this is Hebrew poetry, and so it's a little bit different. The rhyme and the rhythm and the meter is a little bit different. It might rhyme a little more in Hebrew. We don't quite get the same effect in English. But we do get to gain a perspective on these individuals' relationship with God. And so sometimes you read through, you'll notice some psalms are one way, some psalms are a little bit different. And so there's the different types of psalms. Some are psalms of lament, and some are psalms of praise, and some are of wisdom, and some are royal psalms that talk about God and Jesus as king. And some are psalms of thanksgiving. And then there are some psalms that are called imprecatory psalms. And you know it's a good day when in your sermon you get to use the word imprecatory. And this is like the judgment psalms. They're little psalms that you read through and whoever wrote it said, and dash their babies against the rocks. And you read that and you go, how did that make it in the Bible, right? Sometimes you read things in the Bible, like, how did that get in? If you read it in the Psalms and about babies being dashed against the rocks and some other cruel and awful thing, it's probably an imprecatory psalm, probably a psalm of judgment. And now you have a cool word that you can use to someone tomorrow morning. See, Psalm 139, though, it doesn't fit neatly into just one category. There are places of lament. There are items of praise. There are moments of wisdom. And so as we read, listen for those. This is what David writes for us. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David begins and ends the psalm with the very same prayer. He says, search my heart. He says, search my heart. And throughout this psalm, we see pictures, we see images of the sovereignty and the omniscience of God. And we see David, he's writing, and he says, you know what? He says, you searched me, you know me, you perceive my thoughts, you discern my going out, my coming in, you are familiar with all my ways. God's omniscience is there. He sees everything. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from God. So if you put those together, we see that God knows about it, and he has it all under control. So as we continue to walk through the text, kind of keep that in mind, that God knows about it. He has everything under his control. And so in this prayer of, search me, O God, David prays, and he says, search me. You've searched me. You know me. And he walks through his day. Because you know when I sit down, when I rise. You know when I lay down. You know when I lay down at the night. You know when I get up. You know all about my day. When I go out, when I come in, the things that I do, the things that I say. you know, every word that's going to come out of my mouth before I say it, that can be kind of embarrassing, right? Because I'm sure none of us here has ever said anything that we regret. Nothing that came out sideways, backwards. It can be embarrassing. The God of the universe knows us that well. This word search. This word search means a diligent, difficult probe. It's like an investigation. Maybe you've heard a thing or two about investigations here recently. Some probing, some information seeking, some determinations of guilt or innocence. And if we were all held to the letter of the law all day long, we would probably not get through a day without being guilty of something. So we thank God for His grace, right? We thank God that He watches over us, because none of us is perfect. We all have faults and failures in our life. And we might think, why does God need to search my heart? He knows it all anyway. Why does He have to search? Because I think most of all, we need to have Him search our heart, because in general, we tend to all think that we have a good heart. Like, I've got a good heart. I mean well. You have a good heart. Everyone here, we all mean well, right? We all have good hearts, but what does Jeremiah say? Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You might be able to lie to a friend or lie to a spouse, lie to a boss, coworker, or friend. They may even catch you in it. But the person that we often find it easiest to lie to is ourselves. The person we often find it easiest to lie to is ourselves. Because without Jesus, our heart is wicked. We deceive ourselves the most because we're like, oh, I'm good. I've got a good heart. I mean well with that. But the reality is we often compare ourselves to someone else. Not the actual standard of good, but someone who's also failing. See, this prayer for search me, it can be a dangerous prayer, because when God shows up, He will show us sin in our life. Not because He's being mean. It might even be sin that we didn't know we had. But He's not doing it to be mean. He's doing it because He wants to have a deeper level of intimacy with us. So by His Holy Spirit, He can conform us into the image of Jesus. And so David prays. He prays, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And then he goes another step further. He says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. It's not just know my heart, but it's reveal my fears. Reveal my fears. Has anyone ever been anxious about anything? Has anyone ever been afraid? Anyone been afraid of heights? Oh, I don't want to go up there. Guess what? God's there. Anyone ever been afraid of drowning in a lake or an ocean? Oh, I don't want to go down to the depths. God is there. Anyone ever have the fear of being left all alone in the middle of nowhere, being left behind at a restaurant or a store, or just being all alone? Guess what? In that moment, God is there. David says, reveal my fears, know my anxious thoughts. Maybe your fear is fear of failure, a failure of your marriage. Maybe it's financial failure. Maybe it's the fear of losing a job, losing your health, losing a house, losing a relationship. And what we find is what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. What you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. David says, I have nothing to fear because wherever I go, you are there with me. And remember, he's got bloodthirsty men after him. So I'm going to guess our worst day, we might have a boss after us, a spouse after us, a friend after us, maybe a pet or a child after, but we probably didn't have bloodthirsty men after us. And David's like, wherever I go, you are there with me. He goes, even if I'm in the darkness is as light to you. So when we live in fear, fear keeps us from walking in faith. Fear keeps us from walking in faith. The writer of Hebrews, he put it this way. He goes, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you want to please God with your life, you cannot walk in fear because fear keeps us from faith. And so David says, reveal my fears. Bring them out in the open. Shine the light on them so that we can disarm them. We can name them. We can overcome them by the power of God. If we keep them hiding in the darkness, they still have power and mastery over us. But if we bring them into the light and God shines his light on them, we can overcome them through his power. Some may be afraid to face the fear in their life. But the alternative is living by fear. And when we live by fear, we cannot fully know the love of God in our life. And we certainly can't walk by faith. So David says, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way in me. See if there's any offensive way in me. That's a tough prayer to pray, right? I mean, who likes to have their errors pointed out to them? Tell me my shortcomings. Anyone look forward to that? Here are some areas where you can improve. No. But David sits down before God and says, God, uncover my sins. Uncover my sins. Reveal my faults. And David says, show me anything that is unpleasing to you. I don't know about you, but it's a whole lot easier for me to see the sins in other people's life and point them out than my own. It's like, oh, they got a little bit of greed. They got a little bit of jealousy. They got a little bit of this. They got a little bit of that. I can look at the person in the mirror and go, you're looking pretty good. Completely miss my own pride, my own jealousy, my own evil thoughts. I can whitewash my own and easily point out the faults of others. And David says, God, is there anything offensive in me? Pull it out, point it out, uncover my sins. What did Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things. We can lie to ourselves so easily. So this morning I got a little self-test for us. A little test you can go, you can look at and go, hey, how am I sizing up? How am I doing in this matter of taking care of my sins? And the first question you can ask yourself is, what are others trying to tell me? What are others trying to tell me? We encounter many of the same people on a day-to-day or week-to-week basis. And so if the people you are around are trying to tell you the same thing over and over and over again, that might be an area where you're falling a little short. You know, maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a boss, a coworker. Maybe it's one of your children. They're calling you out on something. That, like, you tell me not to do that, but it's okay for you to do that. Nothing worse than being put in your place by it. Someone of single digits. Uncover my sins. If other people are trying to tell you something, an area where you are missing it, where you're blowing it, where you are failing, many other people are trying to tell you this, maybe it's just we're not listening. Second question we ask is, what have I rationalized for some time? What have I rationalized for some time? Little areas of our life where it's like, yeah, I know it's not right, but it's kind of my way of doing things. This is kind of the way I cope with things. It's not really hurting anybody else. It's no one's business anyway. You know, I can quit at any time. Maybe you've said these things. Maybe you've heard others say it. Maybe you're like, it's just my one thing. Are there sins that we rationalize because We don't really want to do the hard work of overcoming them. Third question is, where am I most defensive? Where am I most defensive? Where people might begin a line of questioning. They might begin a conversation. You begin to put up a wall. And you're like, hey, don't go there. Talk to the hand. I'm not interested. And we begin to get defensive and we shut down because they're going to go to an area. They're going to prod and poke and talk about something that you're trying to hide. You're trying to keep away. And maybe you even respond with phrases like, don't judge me. Maybe you even respond with a few accusations of your own. But when we have the courage to pray the prayer, Father, remove any offensive way in me, God begins to show up. He begins to show us things that we've been trying to hide away and deny. If you want to see an example of this, go to the 11th and 12th chapters of 2 Samuel. David messes up big time. And he tries to hide it. And he kind of tries to deny it. And he tries to keep it under wraps, but he just can't. And he's confronted with it. His sins are revealed. And then read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51. And we see how David responds to having his sins brought out into the open. And responds with a broken and contrite heart. Can I offer a public service announcement today? No one is perfect. Nobody at this church is perfect. There are no perfect people here. And that is why it's so important to be part of a faith community, to be part of a church family, to be part of a Bible study, to be part of one of our Sunday school classes, to be part of a group where people know you and you can be known and you can know others. And we can begin to build relationships that where we can help others see their blind spots and help them grow in their faith. Because none of us is perfect. None of us has it figured out yet. And so while we're still here in this journey of life, it's better that we stick together and try to pursue a relationship with God together. See, how can God be both holy and still remain faithful to an unfaithful people? A people who sin and break his rules on a daily basis. See, it's only in the cross, only at the cross that both the love of God and the law of God are completely fulfilled. Until we get to that point, we cannot resolve the tension. We cannot resolve the tension of God's law and his love until we get to the cross and see his son's body broken and bleeding and sacrificed for us. It's only at the cross that we realize that God knows us intimately and loves us entirely. Because he paid the price to unite us. Even as sin continues to try to break us and divide us. See, he knew the sins that we'd commit. And he sends his son anyway. So we can come before him without fear, without shame. That he knew us from the beginning. He knows everything that we've ever done and ever will do. And he loves us more than we could know. See, the grace of God means that God cannot possibly love you any less because of sin in your life. But God's grace also means that God can't possibly love you any more than he's already shown us through Jesus. See, God knows us intimately. David writes, you saw my body as it was being formed in my mother's womb. Because I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You've seen me from the time that I was just beginning to grow and you've seen me all the way through today. You know me full well. You knew all my days before one of them came to be. You knew all the sins I'd commit, all the rights I'd omit. You even knew all the little bits of good that we'd leave behind. All the ways we did the right thing. You knew our faults, our failures, and our successes. And he still chose to send his perfect son to die, even though we would be faithless someday and unfaithful some days. See, at the heart of the prayer of "Search Me" is this message, that you are known intimately and loved entirely. You are known intimately, yet loved entirely. God knows everything about you, but loves you so much. Can you imagine that your picture is on God's refrigerator as the one that he loves? God knows everything you've ever done and will do, yet he still sent his son to die for us to show us how much we are loved. But in his holiness, he could not leave sin unpunished. And so he extended his grace to us. Complete forgiveness purchased by the blood of Jesus on the cross. David says, "You saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Means God knew everything about you before you were you. Before you were born, he knew exactly what your life would look like. You know what this also means? That you were created with a purpose and for a purpose. And that leads us to the last element of this prayer. That's the element of "lead me." Lead me. David says, "Search me, search my heart, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me in your way. See, our prayers have grown too tame, too safe, too weak. But when we start to ask God to lead us, to make his purpose happen in us, it taps into the wild, untamed heart of God. For too many of us, we met Jesus on a flannel graph, and we left him there. There he was, two-dimensional Jesus, white robe, blue sash, brown hair, white skin, blue eyes. Because that's exactly how Jesus looked when he came to earth. And if you didn't catch the sarcasm there. But that's how we met Jesus. And that's where we left Jesus. He's there. He's safe. He's on the flannel graph. But if you've ever read the New Testament, the Jesus there is anything but safe. And sometimes it's uncomfortable to think about the wild, untamed heart of God and his passion and love for people. But when we consider his plan to save the world, it was anything but cautious. You are known intimately, yet loved entirely by the God of the universe, creator of all. And he wants nothing more than for you to pray to him, "Search me and show me so you can reveal your purpose for me." Search me and show me so you can reveal your purpose for me. Can you imagine what it would be like if we all start to pray this prayer to God? "Search me and show me so you can reveal your purpose for me." Imagine what God would do through a people fully committed to him. And if this is truly our heart's desire, if this is truly our prayer, if we make that prayer our prayer, "Father, search me, reveal my fears, uncover my sins, and lead me in your path," can you imagine how God might show up in our lives this week? And what he might accomplish through you, through me, through us. What lives might be changed as we start praying dangerous prayers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have a wild, untamed heart, full of love and passion for your people. So, Father, I pray that you would meet us here as we humbly come before you. Father, we may legitimately not know what the next step is. But Father, may we know that your presence is with us. And Father, we see that next step, as we try to take that next step, Father, would you reveal yourself to us? Would you reveal your heart to us? That we might be faithful in things both big and small. And that, Father, may we realize that momentum is built one small push at a time. And so maybe we need to be faithful in the small things until we can build up enough momentum to be faithful in the big things. But in each opportunity you present to us, would you search our heart? Would you reveal our fears? Father, would you uncover the sin that's an obstacle in our life, keeping us from you? And Father, would you lead us in your path? Would you lead us each step of the way to know and do what is right so we can serve you from a whole heart? Father, you are indeed good, kind, loving. Father, we pray that you would work in us and through us to accomplish your will, to do what only you can do, so that we can see this world come to faith in you. Father, start with us. Search me. Show me. Reveal your purpose for me. Father, I thank you that you love me entirely. As you know me intimately, all my faults and my failures, but you still choose to work through broken people to reveal your strength and glory. So, Father, would we open ourselves up to you this week, that we might be used in your service for your glory. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for Jesus.